Take your Bibles tonight, open them up to the first chapter of Ruth. Ruth chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 19 tonight. You remember last week we started and covered the first 18 verses. This story takes place in the time of the judges. There was a famine that came in the land of Israel. A man of Bethlehem, Judea, Judah. By the name of Elimelech, when the famine came, and instead of trusting God, decided to pick up his family, which consisted of his wife Naomi and two boys, Mahlon and Chilion, and go to Moab. He was disobedient to God. He should have stayed right where he was. His inheritance was there. The land that God had given him was right there. But he didn't trust God. He didn't think God could take care of him in the time of famine. And so he left the place that God wanted him to be and went to Moab. He died. His two boys, after his death, married Moabite women, again, which was in disobedience to God's command to his people. He told them not to intermarry with the people of the land. As a result, they died. So Naomi was left not only a widow, but she lost her two sons and left with her two daughter-in-law. She heard that the famine was over, and she said, well, I'm going to go back home. I'm going to go back to where God put us, where we should have never left in the first place. Her two daughter-in-laws, Orpha and Ruth, said, well, we'll go with you. And Naomi said, well, why? I don't have any more sons. I can't provide you a husband. You both need husbands. Why don't you just go back home and hopefully I will pray to my God that he'll bless you and give you a husband. Orpha went back. Ruth said, no, I'm going to go with you. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you'll die, there I will die. And in verse 19, we pick up the story of where we left off last week. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them, and they said, is this Naomi? This was about a 60-mile journey from Moab to Bethlehem. And when they got back to Naomi's hometown, the Bible says there that the city was moved for them. In other words, felt sympathy for them. I don't know if news had come back in the meantime. They were in Moab for 10 years. And I don't know if news had come back by way of a letter or by way of maybe somebody traveling that way, and news had spread in the city of Bethlehem about Naomi losing her husband and losing her two sons. Perhaps it did. Perhaps the town found out about it when they came back. But they felt sorry for this lady. They felt sorry for the losses that she had incurred. And they said, is this Naomi? I think that question speaks to the fact that she was physically changed as a result of not just the 10 years passing, but the suffering she had endured in losing her husband and losing her two boys. She says in verse 20, and she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. The name Naomi means pleasant, and the name Mara means bitter. And it was commonplace for people to change their name to reflect the circumstances of their life back in this day. And so she said, don't call me Naomi because my life's no longer pleasant. Call me Mara because it's bitter. She says, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Verse 21, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord had testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? She went out full. She had a husband. She had two sons. She was looking forward to the rest of her life. It was a pleasant life. It was an enjoyable life. Now she's home, and her life is empty. Again, she's lost her husband. She's lost her two sons. Nothing to look forward to. Life is now empty. It's now bitter. She says, the Lord hath testified against me. He hath afflicted me. I think Naomi knew that God had dealt with her family in their sin. I don't think she was blaming God and saying that God was unfair. I think she recognized the fact that when they left, when Elimelech picked up and moved their family to Moab, it was displeasing to God. I think, as I mentioned last week, Bethlehem, Judah, was their hometown. It was a place where God had given them their inheritance in the Promised Land. And it was no small thing. In fact, it was a big thing if Jews gave up their land, if Jews gave up their inheritance. I mean, there's all sorts of commands and instructions in the Bible about how the Jews were to keep their land. And we're not going to talk about it tonight, but part of the Redeemer that Boaz turned out to be was something ordained by God to redeem land that had been lost because of poverty or for some other reason. God's intent was for land that he had given his people to stay in the family. And it was very displeasing to him for them to leave that place, not trust him and go to another place, go to Moab. And I think Naomi, even though she says, "The Lord hath dealt bitterly with me, and he has testified against me, and he's afflicted me," she wasn't blaming God. She wasn't saying God's unfair. She wasn't saying that. What she was saying is, I recognize that when we left home, when we didn't trust God, that when we went to Moab because of the famine, thinking we can make it better in Moab, I understand that we were displeasing God, that we were disobedient to God. And God has every right to punish us, to discipline us for that. As I mentioned last week, I think she had an opportunity when Elimelech died, before her sons got married to the Moabite women, for her to say, "Hey, we need to go back home. We need to go back to Bethlehem." I think her two sons would have listened to mom and said, "Okay, if that's what you want, we'll go back." But she didn't say that. They stayed. And as a result, the two boys married women that God didn't want them to marry because they weren't Jews, they weren't Hebrews. And as a result, he meted out further punishment to them. He killed the two boys. And so she knew that it was God's hand moving against her because of their disobedience. She finally came back home. Now again, I know the Bible says the famine was over, but I think when she decided to come back home, she knew she was coming back to where God wanted her to be. Even though her husband was dead, even though her two sons were dead, that home, Bethlehem, was the place that God wanted her to be. And so she was finally getting back to being inside of God's will. Now she had paid a terrible, terrible price. But she knew that they had sinned. She knew that God was justified in his dealings with them. And even though she said, "Hey, he's dealt with me bitterly, he's afflicted me," she knew it was because of their disobedience. Here's a sad thing that I was thinking about the last couple of days. Sometimes God disciplines his people today. Sometimes God punishes his people today, and we don't see it as the hand of God. We say, "Well, it's just a run of bad luck." Or we say, "It's just the circumstances of life." And we need to be like Naomi. When we get out of God's will and God sends chastisement into our life, it's not bad luck. It's just not coincidence. It's God trying to get our attention, trying to get us back to where he wants us to be. God was not done with Naomi yet. He still had a plan for her life. He still had something that he wanted her to accomplish. He still wanted to bless her. And when we get over to chapter 4, you'll see where he did. She had to ask God's forgiveness. She had to repent. She had to come back to where God wanted her to be before God could use her again, before God could bless her again. And it doesn't happen in every case, but so many times when God disciplines us today, we don't see it as him doing it. Saying, well, I've just had a run of bad luck. And God will not be able to use us, and God will not be able to bless us again until we get out of our sin, repent, ask for his forgiveness, and get back to where he wants us to be. That's when he can use us again. That's when he can bless us again. There may be some people here tonight that are at a point in their life that they can identify with Naomi. They say, my life is empty. I have nothing to live for. There's nothing pleasant about my life. If I was going to describe it, it would be full of bitterness, just like Naomi's life was. But I'll remind you tonight, God is not done with you. If you're one of his children and you're still here, it means he's not done with you. If he was done with you on this earth, he would take you to heaven. He'd get you out of this mess. The fact that you're still here means that he's not done with you. And so if your life is empty, if it's bitter, look at it. And if you're not where God wants you to be, get where God wants you to be. He wants to use you. He wants to bless you. But he can't until you get back to where he wants you to be. Look at verse 22. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, and you're going to see this is what she's called in the rest of the book. Four other times you're going to see the same phrase, Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Now, again, I'll remind you, when Ruth decided to come, she knew it was going to be nigh near impossible for her to find a husband in Naomi's land. I mean, again, the Jews were instructed by God not to marry outside of their nationality. They were warned. They were told that it was a sin. Don't marry somebody from a heathen tribe. They'll turn you away from me. They'll get you to worshiping their gods. And so when Ruth made this decision to come, she must have figured, I'm going to be a widow the rest of my life. She did not come to Bethlehem expecting to find a husband. She came for her love for her mother-in-law. She came for the love of her mother-in-law's God. And they came at the time, the beginning of barley harvest. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. So here we meet the other hero of our story. If Ruth is one of the heroes, Boaz is the other hero of the story. He was a relative, a kinsman of Elimelech, related to Naomi by marriage. The Bible says he was a mighty man of wealth. And so he had money. He had land. He was rich. Verse 2. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she, Naomi, said unto her, go, my daughter. Again, Ruth the Moabitess. Okay? Second time we've ran across that phrase. Again, God is reminding us in this story that she was an alien in his land. She was a stranger in his land. And they were poor, both of them, poor. No welfare state. And back in these days, if your family did not help you eat and you were poor, you didn't eat. There was nobody else to help you. And apparently there was no family to help, because Ruth turned to the thing that God set up to help the poor, to help the widows, gleaning. Going into the field after the harvesters, picking up what they missed, picking up what they dropped. Most of the time when you went to glean, you got just enough for the day. You got just enough to eat that day. Now, we'll see next week where God blessed Ruth through Boaz, because I'll just tell you that he told his harvesters, hey, let some fall on purpose for her. And she probably gleaned about 5 days worth of food that first day. But most gleaners gleaned enough for one day, which means they had to go back the next day, and the next day, and the next day. And when you went into the field to glean, and again, it was a practice prescribed by God. We talked about it about 3 weeks ago, to take care of the poor and the widows. And when you went into the field to glean, what you were saying is, I have no place else to go. This is the court of last resort. I'm here because nobody's going to help me, and I need to be here in order to eat. Even in this story, God's teaching the principle that he has taught elsewhere in the Bible, if you don't work, you don't eat. And even the widows and the poor had to go into the field to glean in order to be able to eat. And notice what Ruth says, glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. It was because of the grace of the landowners that the gleaners were able to go into the fields and glean. So Naomi agreed. She said, you go ahead and go. And again, it was just another reminder to Naomi how far she had fallen. They left. I think Elimelech, was a successful farmer. And when they left at the top of their game. Now she was coming back and had to depend on others via gleaning to even have something to eat. Now, verse 3 is the last verse we're going to cover tonight. And this, we're going to spend the rest of our time, the 5 minutes or so we got left. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Read that verse, and it says, and her hap was to light. And you read that verse, and you might think, well, it was just a coincidence that she ended up in Boaz's field. It was just an accident. It was just luck that she ended up in this field that belonged to her kinsman. I don't believe that for a moment. I don't believe it was an accident. I don't believe it was luck. I don't believe it was a coincidence. I believe that Ruth ended up in Boaz's field because God directed her there. God guided her there. Again, Ruth doesn't acknowledge it because I don't think she realized what was happening. But she did not end up there just by accident. She ended up there because that's where God wanted her to be. Because, you see, God had a plan for Ruth. God had a plan for her life. And when people get back to where God wants them to be, God is able to work that plan and get them in the place where he wants them to be, to meet the people he wants them to meet, to prepare them to do the things that he wants them to do. When a child of God is in the will of God, there is no accidents, there is no luck, there is no coincidence. God directs. Even though we may not see it, we may not be able to acknowledge it, we may not even be able to know it, but God directs our life when we are in his will, in the place that he wants us to be. I think about my life. There have been moments like this in my life that I did not know that God was directing, but as I look back on my life, I got to say God was in it. I remember that Saturday when my dad had signed up to paint the auditorium in our church. He couldn't go. He asked if my brother or I would go, and I volunteered. And I went and spent Saturday painting the auditorium. There was only one other couple that came. Our auditorium was about this size. And we just painted the block walls. We didn't paint the front or the back. And so there was three of us there, a couple, an older couple, the Futrells, Wilson and Dorothy Futrell. He was the manager of a company-owned dealership for GMC Truck and Coach at the time. I had met him, but they were a lot older than me. I shook his hand on Sunday, but I was still a teenage kid, and so I didn't have a lot to do with him. I didn't know him very well, and he didn't know me very well. Didn't know me at all. And we spent that day together. I would tell you, it's just a coincidence. I just went because my dad didn't. I mean, it wasn't part of my plan. I just went because my dad couldn't go to fill in for him. And we spent the day together. We painted together. We ate lunch together. We fellowshiped together. He asked me, he said, where are you going to go to college? I said, I have no idea. My mom and dad can't help me much, and so wherever I go, I got to pay. He said, you ever consider going to GMI? I said, I don't even know what GMI is. He said, well, it's a school that General Motors has up in Flint, You work 6 weeks, you go to school 6 weeks. If you're able to stay at home when you work, you could probably pay your way through college. He says, I'll recommend you to that school if you pray about it and ask the Lord if that's where he wants you to go. And so I prayed about it, and I applied, and he recommended me, and I got accepted, and I went to school and was able to pay for my college. I was in Flint, so that when Central Baptist Church needed an interim pastor in the early 70s, the associational missionary called me up and said, hey, could you go over and just for 6 weeks, preach for him on Sunday morning and Sunday night. You're here in town the next 6 weeks. You won't have to drive very far. Just go over there and preach for him. Again, I would tell you, what a coincidence. I mean, I didn't plan it. I couldn't even tell you that God planned it. Then, I can now. So I went over there and preached for him for 6 weeks. Met a man who was part of the group that founded this church, who 14 years later I was working with, said, hey, we're starting a small church in Clio. Could you come over and preach for us for the summer? If I hadn't, you know, gone over there and been the interim pastor, I never would have met him, never would have been invited to come here and be the interim pastor. Of course, the summer has turned into 27 years now. You know that story. But again, I would tell you, during those times, I would have never told you, well, that God was working in my life. And yet, he was working in my life. I didn't realize it. Brian and I were here today. I told you about the guy coming looking for the roof. And so we were sitting on the tailgate of his truck. And he was telling me, Kelly, how he met you. He said, we didn't know each other. We went to the same place. Neither one of us wanted to go. Neither one of us wanted to be there. But that's where we met. He said, it was just an accident. I said, and I knew what I was teaching. I said, Brian, it wasn't an accident. It really wasn't an accident. God planned it. I mean, God brought you together in a place that neither one of you planned to go. And again, here's my point I want you to think about. God will do that for all of us. He has a plan for each of our life. He works that plan, and he works the details of our life. I mean, things that we don't think that he's in at all. That just happens by accident. It happens by coincidence. It happens because God works the details of our life. I've often wondered, when we get to heaven, you know, we're going to be there forever and ever and ever and ever. I wonder if God's going to take us one by one and said, hey, sit down for a few years. Let me tell you how I planned your life, that you had no idea that I was bringing you to this place and I was introducing you to this person and I was giving you this experience so that I could use you in a way that I wanted to use you. I just wonder sometimes if he'll take the time to do that. Maybe we won't care. We probably won't care. But it might cause us, well, I got to be careful how I say this. It might cause us to love him more when we can look back and he can say, I was in that. You didn't know I was. You didn't acknowledge that. But I was in that. And 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 I was in that. Because he does have a plan for each of our life and is a big enough God to work out the minute details of our lives. And so I would challenge you tomorrow, pay attention to what goes on. Pay attention to the details of your life. Because in a Christian's life, in a child of God's life, again, those that are in his will, nothing happens by accident. It's all by plan. What a loving God we have to care about us that much, to plan our lives in that much detail, and to make it all happen. To make it all happen. Thank you for being here tonight. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed.